So while that's going around, I just wanted to share something that happened Friday night here. One of the people here, as we were waiting on the Lord, I'm probably not going to get this exactly right, so hopefully they'll forgive me, and my wife will too, since she was trying to explain it to me this morning. But the basic encouragement from the revelation is that we're digging a well, and we need to keep digging the well because we're going to hit water, which is kind of funny. I've shared with some of you that I feel like this process Pam and I are in makes no sense in the natural. We should just stay where we are. It's less expensive and, you know, kind of thing. So the Lord told us to sell our house. We did. And right now we have up on the hill where we bought property, there's a well partially dug. And I don't think the person who got that revelation knew about that. And so it seems like in the natural, what's going on is mirroring what's going on in the spiritual, you know, for our church, which is kind of fun. And then Paul sent me an email. It was really late last night, so I didn't see it till this morning. But it was Hebrews. It was very encouraging. I think it was Hebrews 10. Paul, is it Hebrews 10? Where's Paul? Well, that's Paul. Pam, can you hear for me? What is he saying? Hebrews 10? All right. My memory's just so awesome at this age and stage. Here's what Hebrews 10, 35 and following says. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So I feel like we got an encouragement Friday night, and then, you know, this is for the church, I believe, a word for the church. Paul got this when he was spending time with the Lord yesterday. So I just feel like the message of the Lord is we're supposed to wait on him and keep pressing in, and we're going to hit water, which is good. We're going to hit the river of God. Now, if you could go ahead and click me on, Evan, to... We're going to do a quick review so this what we're doing today makes some sense, because we can't start where I'm at today without kind of going back. We are in a little series called Honoring God by What You Hear, and go ahead and move on to the next one. And I'm just going to go through and give you an update, and then we're going to hit something called the cost to all this, and that's where we're going to start the sermon, so to speak, today. So this is kind of your introduction. So what we want to do as Christians is we want to treat everything that we hear from God as precious, because it is. And we also have to have a foundation in our presuppositions and in the foundation of our faith that he desires to talk to us, because Jesus went way out of his way to tell us that his sheep will hear his voice. And then the Holy Spirit spoke through the writers of the New Testament, telling us in numerous cases that not only are we to seek, knock, we will find the Holy Spirit. It's a process. It's like this. We're all on this divine course that God's laid out before us, and he's caused us to hunger in our hearts to hear his voice and to know him as he really is. And it says in the scriptures that we're to lust after or earnestly desire the gifts, especially that we may prophesy. And we're told that because God deeply desires for the spirit of prophecy to be released in the church, not just in the foundation of the church, but on a day-to-day basis. How many of you feel like every day, if you could hear from God, it would be a good thing? How many of you feel like your relationship with him would be more intimate if you heard from him every day? Yeah, that's the way relationships work. If Pam was and I didn't talk, we just lived in the same house, so to speak, being aware that each other is somewhere around, how long do you think it would take for us to feel like we didn't have much intimacy in our relationship? Yeah. Now, we've had days like that. It was usually her fault. No, God's always intended that we have an intimate relationship with him. He loves to talk to us, and the question really is, are we listening? He had to do something. The more I think about our situation as a church, the more amazed I am that he would do this, and that he communicated to me and several people in leadership, including our apostolic overseer, that we are supposed to lay down the ministries of the church and go into a season of waiting on him. And I even had a visitation where the Lord came in my room and showed me that we're to focus on heaven. He's gone way out of his way to have us take a time out, which is an awesome thing, and it's also an awesome thing. Do you know what I'm saying? The responsibility of this just feels really heavy to me at times. So the key is, when we get revelation, is we've got to be a people who, when we hear it and we see it, we perceive it, we understand it, and we apply it, we're obedient to it. And a lot of people have been struggling, I think, because they happen to be in seasons where the Lord has been quiet, and he's causing people to, like a deer that pants for the water brook, he's got people positioned, waiting on him, and he's increasing the hunger for his presence, hunger for his word, and hunger for his holiness, because he's going to have a spotless bride that is going to rise up in these last days amidst the confusion, the lawlessness, all the stuff we're seeing. And she's going to be holy, and when she speaks, she's going to speak with anointing and influence, and it's going to change things, because the kingdom of God is going to manifest in a more full way than it has been. So it takes an obedient people who hear from God and treat it as holy and precious to be able to carry the weight of the word of God, or the words of God that are coming. The second thing we spent time on was this issue of getting God's heart for people, so that you're not one of those prophets that everyone dreads to know or to listen to. They do exist. You know, I have friends and acquaintances who are very gifted prophetically, and if I see them coming, I know two things. One is they've heard from God, and two, they want to share it with me. And the third thing that's typical is that they probably have heard from God, but they still haven't got his heart yet. And it's kind of miserable to listen to, because it has condemnation rather than words of life that would cause people to go, oh, he loves me enough to tell me this, and I need to change, I need to repent. The way we're conformed to God's image is when we hear from him, whether we're reading the word or the still small voice or a sermon from somebody like me, when we hear something that's true, we embrace that truth, we own it as our own, and we respond to that truth. Repentance by its nature is a response to truth that allows us to come into not only the forgiveness God has in that moment that cleans up our relationship with him, but it allows us to walk in the Spirit in a way to where we're a clean vessel, and we understand him and his ways at some level, and we're being conformed to his image in such a way that we become the expression that he desired us to be, that he created us to be. So the next thing we talked about is this idea of revealing God's compassion. There's a lot of angry Christians out there who think we ought to all arm ourselves and take care of business, whether it's liberals or Muslims or whatever. And that's not God's heart at all. It's God's desire to save everyone. And so until we get his compassion and a sense for how great our own personal salvation is, we probably can't be entrusted with the influence and power and authority that we desire to walk in, that we might see his kingdom come, as will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's go to the next slide. One of the things that we talked about was that there's no new revelation without obeying the last insight you received. A lot of people get into a place with God where they kind of get stuck because they aren't in obedience, because they don't like what he said to do next, or they don't want to do it for some reason. And if you get in a tug of war with your relationship with God, you will lose. And you lose a variety of ways. And it's not because he's vindictive or he gets offended easily. It's because he loves us enough to correct us and to hold us accountable. You know, we don't live in a world where people love enough to confront and hold people accountable often. You know, what we have is it's a spiritual thing, a politically correct system that requires everybody be like lemmings and just do what is politically correct and what's expedient. And it's based on some very bizarre worldviews that don't have any truth in their foundation. But that's what we're up against. And so people who rise up and want to speak into these things and deal with things, they get confronted, you know, and brutally so, you know, often. This morning I got on YouTube because there was a, I don't know why I got there, but there was a, how many of you know who Ben Shapiro is? Just raise your hands. Okay. He's a Orthodox Jew who's a Harvard Law School graduate, and he's brilliant. And anyway, he went to DePaul University, which I believe is Catholic, and they wouldn't allow him to come on campus to give his freedom of speech speech. Think that through. Yeah. So what's our response to that as Christians? It's not get the guns and eliminate the administration and put somebody in there who thinks like we do. It's prayer. Lord, cause the Catholic Church and those who are overseeing that university to come into truth and light and life, and we pray your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right there. God's highlighting DePaul to Christians when that something like that happens. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, it's not, well, line them up and shoot them all. You know, I've got friends who think that. You know, I don't think they're serious, but you know, that's their inner anger. That's what their first thoughts. I know you guys aren't like that. All right, don't allow prophetic to replace emphasis on the written word of God. This is our foundation and our compass, but we don't have a relationship with it. It is living. The word of God is living. It's alive. It's anointed by the Spirit. But it's the Spirit is who we have relationship with. We have relationship to God because God is His Spirit. I have a lot of Christian friends who think this is what their relationship is. That's the extent of it. No, God wants to talk to you. He wants to gift you and anoint you because you need to be empowered from on high. Why do you think before Jesus went, he told people, go wait in the upper room for me because you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? God does everything on purpose because it makes total sense to him in his kingdom. So we need to know the Bible. I grew up in Baptist churches, Southern and Conservative Baptist churches, and I loved them. And there are incredible saints in them. When I transitioned from the Baptist church into this one, where we planted this one of the things that I found appalling is, you know, as we began planting this church and people started to gather, I couldn't believe how many people really didn't know their Bibles. You know, it was like a lot of them were gifted, you know, in the Holy Spirit. And so that's like a train without the tracks. You need the tracks, which is the Word of God, and the train is their power. And it's, you know, so you got to have both for this to work out real well. You know what I'm saying? Next thing, okay, evaluate experiences with the Bible as your compass, your guide. And then we went through a bunch of measuring sticks, and we won't go through all those today. Let's go bounce to the next one. And then we talked about what personal prophecy was and how that works. It's conditional, often based on how you respond to it and the time sequence from hearing it to its completion or coming to pass is often a while because God does stuff in you. It says in the Psalms that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. So when Joseph figured out he was going to be the one in charge of his family and the nation Israel, he ends up in prison for years, and eventually he becomes Pharaoh's number two. And that took a lot of years. And it says in the Bible, the word of the Lord tested him. That word test him means it took all the rough edges off of him, and it molded him and shaped him into a godly man so he could walk in his calling and his destiny. So let's pop to the next slide here. Here's where we are today. So that was all introduction. There is a cost to having God move in our midst. How many of you heard stories about Toronto or Brownsville in Florida that kind of wigged you out a little bit, you know, when the Holy Spirit was moving in those places? How many of you heard really strange rumors, really strange things were occurring, and it made you kind of wonder if it was God or not? And it made you, maybe it made you wonder if people were being fooled and manipulated and all this stuff. Anybody, I went through a little bit of that, just being honest. Well, we're going to talk today about how to handle the cost of the presence of the Spirit of God coming, because he's coming. Let's turn to your neighbor and say, he's coming. He's here, and he's coming. There's a time coming when it won't be church as usual, because the presence of the Spirit of God will release greater power from the kingdom, and we'll begin to walk into things Jesus said we'd walk in. And it's volume. It's not absence of Spirit. It's the volume of the work that the Spirit's going to do to establish his kingdom in these days. So in Acts 5, 16 through 33, it said, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick, those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. But they answered, we must obey God rather than men. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. So let's look at this. There's a promise from God when the presence comes and the accusations start. There is a promise. The results of the gospel are this. There will be authenticating signs and power, including salvation, healing, and deliverance, when the gospel's preached and when the Spirit of God begins to move in a church, a town, or a region, or a nation. The results of the gospel authenticating signs and wonders causes issues for some, especially people who are religious in nature. They have a belief in God. They have a perception of how that relationship should work and look. And anything outside of that box isn't okay. And those are very often the first people who have something to say about God moving in a particular way in a particular place. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. This is being fulfilled and experienced throughout the history of Luke when it was being written. And the power, when it came, there was a negative reaction from religious leaders who felt threatened. It's like their franchise was in trouble because something really powerful was going on around them that was going to affect their influence and probably their offerings. Another result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is persecution and suffering. So there's a cost to consider. I remember when I first heard about Toronto, some of the rumors that were going on around it were that people were barking like dogs in the meetings. When you have 3,500 people in a warehouse, which is what this church was built in, and they're coming from all over the world, you're going to get strange people doing strange things. That doesn't define what the Holy Spirit's doing there. People always like to pick the most extreme manifestation and then, you know, wet blanket the whole thing that's going on. You know, honestly, what we went three or four times over a 4 or 5 year period of time, here's what we saw. So Roger and Rebecca, there were others that went, George and Jane. We saw usually about 30 people per meeting healed of various things. We saw usually about 30 people get saved at these meetings. We saw worship that honored God, that people worship God with their whole hearts there. I remember the first worship service, we got to sit toward the front because we had the right color on our little cards, because you get cards for entrance and leaving, and because they had too many people coming, and the seats were color-coded so that the same people weren't up front every meeting. So they were really thoughtful. So you got to rotate, you know, from the front to back and stuff. It was totally sweet. Anyway, so we're up front, and we're, I think it was the first meeting we were in, and the front had a, like if that was the stage, it was probably almost back to Thelma. They left this huge area of no seats in the front of the stage, and the stage was probably three times or more across than ours. I don't know. And we stood up to worship, and the worship team started playing music, and all of a sudden people rushed to the front, and they had banners or flags and a varieties of kinds. Just, it was amazing. And people were dancing and waving their banners to the Lord and weeping and crying out to God. And I'm standing there watching this. I'd never seen anything like this before. And this thought came to my head, and the thought was this: now we're doing church. And my second thought was, oh no. I was ruined in a minute. Done. How can I not participate in this? How can I not be in a place where this is okay? You used to have a flood of thoughts start to come. Because the scripture says we're to worship him with our whole hearts, love him with our whole hearts, our bodies, everything. So the next thing I knew after having several of those thoughts was my head was heading toward the floor at a rapid pace. I was standing and I was getting bent over. And I grabbed the back of the chair on the way down, or I think the top of my head would have hit the floor. It probably wouldn't have hurt because it was God. And then just a flood of tears just began to come out. And I was like, oh, all the stuff I heard about this place was so off. Now, did I hear people barking like dogs once out of probably 20 meetings? And there was two or three of them. And they were goofy. What was it like when Jesus went from place to place? What about a man who had legion? That had to be scenic. How about Paul? He's got the demon-possessed girl following him around in that one city for a few days, and then he finally deals with it. Wherever the kingdom of God is present and at work, the devil shows up and weird stuff happens as well. There's opposition. I'm okay with that. I hope you are. Yeah. It would sure be what we got going right now. Not that I don't love you and that I don't love our church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying everywhere I go every day, there's people that need Jesus and they need to be awakened, and then he needs to shake this thing up or people will not wake up. It will be a severe mercy. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know this: if I'm sitting in a restaurant and a man who's completely hunched over because he's got spine issues walks by, I should be able to get up and put my hand on his back and tell him to be healed in Jesus' name, and he should be healed. And that, so I can't stop pressing into God until we start seeing that happen. I am compelled to see the Spirit of God move here one way or another. You know, and thank you for staying around. Maybe it's morbid curiosity. I don't know. But we cannot go back. We cannot go back. The first form that of evil that came against the church when it was forming was in Acts chapter 5, was jealousy. In human nature, jealousy is generally coupled with envy. Envy, by definition, is consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. You know, if you feel like you're an orphan, you want everybody else at least that bad. It's a bad thing. It's this attitude that causes people to think thoughts like this. Well, so I'm okay. No, I'm okay if Karen hear certain amounts from God just as long as it's less than me. A lot of the churches like that. Romans 13, 12 and 13 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in strife and envy or jealousy." So is envy and jealousy named among the works of darkness in this text? Yes, they are. They're evil. So the religious leaders of the day were resentful that the disciples had the power of God in their lives, and they did not. And they were falsely accused of many things. That's common when the Spirit of God starts to work. Back when we first planted this church, we were still in what most people would call renewal. There were times, honestly, when I was here till 2:45, and there were still 20 or 30 people. We had about 170 back then. Still that many people up front worshiping God, and I'm like, I'm kind of hungry. I'd like to go home and eat, but this is great. You know, the Spirit of God was moving. Most of those people were young people too, you know, teenagers, just hungry for God and his presence. May he do that again. You know, he told me a few years ago he's going to make us hungry for his presence, hungry for his word, and hungry for his holiness, and I'm like, I keep praying, can we do that today? Can we start now? Soon. The implication is that they wanted such power for themselves, but they didn't want it present in the followers of Jesus. So jealousy and envy and resentment resulted in the attempt to stop the ministry of the early followers of Jesus. And this sort of motivation is present in some of today's detractors of the moves of God. It's hidden and expressed in different words, but it's the same attitude. And I'm grateful that God doesn't let that stand. One time I was with John Paul Jackson and a man who used to travel with him, and they told the story. This is really funny. I know some of you have heard me tell it because I love it. John Paul got invited to a very large church in Ohio, like about 3,000 people. And he was happy to come, and at that time, it was back when Toronto was going strong and Brownsville was going strong. So it was the Spirit of God was doing some revival in the North American continent. And so he was looking, all of his meetings had healings, all kinds of stuff going on back then. Well, to his horror, when he showed up at the church, the pastor met him in the parking lot and said, "Look, I invited you because a lot of my congregation just adores you, but I don't want you standing on the stage and giving out any prophetic words." Well, if you invite John Paul Jackson to your church, that's what he does. He's a prophet. And John Paul said, back then, he said, "I wasn't a very good speaker at all. And so God actually rescued me by speaking through me prophetic words to people and, you know, for the church and stuff." So John Paul politely said to the pastor, "Well, you're in charge here and I'll honor you. But has anybody told you how I speak?" You know, and the guy goes, "I just want you to speak." So John Paul said the place was packed. You know, there was seating this way and all out there. I don't know how big of a, it must have been a huge auditorium, probably five times the size and or more. Anyway, he said he got just a little ways into his sermon and it wasn't all that good. As usual, you know, later he got more anointing. And he said, all of a sudden he started hearing this. And it got louder and louder and louder. And so he looked over to the right, and almost the entire youth group, there was over 100 of them, were sitting in the rows that went back this way. And they were getting touched by God, and they were kicking the backs of the pews in rhythm. He said the next thing that he expected, like somebody to run down there to correct him, the next thing that happened, he said, is it's like God showed up like a bomb in the room, and people were trying to get out and they couldn't. They just started hitting the deck everywhere. People were laughing. It was what Psalms calls unspeakable joy hit them, and it's spreading around. So John Paul and his ministry partner that he's with, they said, what'd you do? And he goes, well, we stopped preaching. That's probably a good thing. And they started going around laying hands on people and praying for people because they didn't want to violate the pastor's rules. And after a couple hours or so, they decided they could go ahead and go because the pastor didn't even show up to this meeting. You know, and so they go, they step over bodies all the way through the aisle. There's bodies all over the foyer because some of the people made it that far before they got slain in the spirit. And there was bodies in the parking lot. This is a pretty funny story. And they get to the car, and all of a sudden they hear fire engines coming. So they thought they should probably stop and wait and see what's going on. And like our alarm system here, if the church caught on fire, it automatically goes to the fire station, and they know where to come because there's a fire. So the fire truck's pulling the lot, and they're going, where's the fire? And John Paul's like, there's no fire. And I go, well, our lights are lit up, and they're saying there's a huge fire here. Well, it was revival fire. This is God. This is just God. It's one of my favorite John Paul stories. He didn't get invited back, I don't think. But that tells you more about the pastor than anything, doesn't it? It's really important that we have a heart to rejoice whenever and to whomever God displays his power and his glory. Another reaction that happened to the early church was there was an attempt to stop the teaching of the disciples because they considered it to be false teaching. It says in Acts 4, 1 and 2, the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Matthew 5, 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's what Jesus is saying about that. So a lot of people's doctrinal beliefs and religious positions were threatened by the signs and wonders that were going on back in the day as the church was being formed. Their preconceived opinions prevented them from seeing the hand of God at work. In fact, so much so they began resisting what the Spirit of God was doing around them. I believe this happens way more frequently than we think it does. So beware of this. A common counterattack of the enemy when the Spirit of God starts to move is you'll get the accusation that there's false teaching going on there. Toronto got that. Brownsville got that. When it happens here, we might get that. It's kind of funny. I ran into somebody a while back, and they introduced me to a friend of theirs, and my friend said, yeah, Steve pastors the Bridge Richland, and their friend goes, oh, that church. And I was like, well, now I got to ask. Are you going to walk away from that? I can't. I'm just not wired like that. So I go, what'd you hear about us? Oh, I heard weird stuff used to happen there. Like what? Oh, I don't know. People just say stuff, you know? And I go, yeah, they do, don't they? I'd like us to have some weird stuff. We haven't had any weird stuff for a really long time. Like weird stuff like healing. Deliverance. We used to have deliverances happen during worship here when we first started. Some of you remember that? Nobody's laying hands on anybody or praying for anybody. People would come in demonized, and it was just the presence of the anointing of God on the worship team and in the church, and they would literally go through deliverance. You know, that's the stuff they were hearing about. And I'm like, yeah, we'll take that weird stuff. I need to move on because I don't want to answer to Pam when I get home for saying what I just thought. One must be prepared for the persecution to take a severe form. The disciples were beaten and thrown into prison. I don't expect that to happen to us. But if you really want to see God move here, you got to be okay with people saying stuff, you know, and doing stuff. We had, way back in the day when we first started, we used to get pentagrams on our sidewalk out in front of the four doors, and they would break our windows. And it used to annoy me a little bit until I figured out God's moving here, and that's why the enemy's upset. So that's why we're getting that junk, you know. It just comes with the territory. So the reactions that we get may not be as severe as what happened to the people in the New Testament, but they will attempt to isolate us and discredit us. That's just how the devil works, because he doesn't want whatever God's going to do here to spread. Acts 6:9-13 says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue, and disputing with Stephen, they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they also set up false witnesses." So the modern version of this is the distortion of a ministry's teachings, the highlighting of the actions of the immature or people who are fleshly, and charging that these are the norm there. You don't want to go there. If that happens, just go, "That's not the norm here. God's here. Come get healing." Rick Joyner, who pastors Morningstar Fellowship in North Carolina, said that a significant problem in the church is our tendency to judge any group by its most extreme elements. Amen. D, rejoice anyway when all this stuff happens. 1 Peter 4 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached or insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So we're to take courage because we are speaking words of life to people. That's Acts 5:20. The next one, if we go to the next slide, is we've got to keep our hearts pure, and then we're going to deal with some things to look for here and giving us some tracks, some train tracks, to help us set ourselves up to be able to walk in what God wants to reveal to us. In Acts 5:41, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. They did not react by declaring condemnation or rebukes or calling down fire from heaven or any of that." So primary considerations that we need to have in preparing or setting ourselves up to walk in God's power and Spirit: the atmosphere and activity of worship fosters and releases prophetic and the gifts. So we are, when we worship, we are not only adoring God as he should be, but we're creating an atmosphere for the presence of God to not only be welcome, but to begin to move in our midst. And we can actually, as children of God, ask him for stuff. So as we're worshiping, it's really okay to pull on heaven and say, "Lord, would you send your healing anointing in this place? Because there's people I know in here who need healing. Or Lord, would you send, in your mercy, the conviction of sin for salvation, because there are people in here who need desperately to know you and to be set free." See, these things are in alignment with the heart of God, in alignment with the word of God, and in alignment with the season we're living in, because these are the very things he desires to release here. So they administered, it says in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said... In other words, when you minister to the Lord, you're worshiping. It's in the midst of worship that the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And that is what causes church as usual to cease and more of a Holy Spirit-directed manifestation of the kingdom to come forward. In 2 Kings 3:15, Elisha said, "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon them. He is seated, according to the scripture, in the midst of praise. That's what it tells us in the scripture. He's enthroned in the praises of Israel. That's Psalms 22:3. In worship, we enter into his presence and his reign, and we come into this place of communion with him, and we're touched by his Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit, and then that's when the kingdom begins to manifest in the way that we desire it to manifest. Peter himself preached to those gathered at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. It says, "As he lifted up Jesus as Lord and Savior, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word." The work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus and to glorify him. That's John 15:26 and John 16:14. The Holy Spirit will come and bear witness to the gospel and to who Jesus Christ is. So when the truth of the glory of Jesus is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is drawn in and to witness both in signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So the Holy Spirit can or will take truthful information of Jesus and turn it into a profound experience in Jesus. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see the Spirit of God come and move and bring revival, not only to the church, but to the region and beyond. Each of us has measures of faith. Number one, Romans 12:6 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So this text in Scripture is saying to this to us. Some have a greater measure of faith or confidence in God's ability to use them, and some of them have more of a volume of or an ability to hear from God, and that's up to him, and it's also up to us. People, you know, it was very strange traveling with people like John Paul Jackson or Reese or Scott Evelyn, because they operate in a different level of gifting than I do. It's greater. And they have greater spiritual insight, and they seem much quicker to be able to put together what's going on in the atmosphere and the shifts that occur that allow for the Spirit of God to move. And it's because of their calling, but it's also because of their experience and their expectation. And I believe it's incumbent on us to learn to function at the level they do. You know, think beyond and reach beyond where you're currently functioning and your gifting level. That's okay. God is a talent God. Some have one, some have three, some have five talents. If you are faithful, the way God's ways work is if you're faithful with little, he'll give you much. I remember when we were getting ready to plant this church and a leader in the region, not a pastor, just a leader, came up to me and said, I hope you have a plan B because this will never work. And looking back, if I would have stayed the way I was and functioned the way I was functioning, he'd have probably been right. I'd have never made it. But God was faithful to carry me and our church through amazing seasons. And he's been faithful to mature us and to gift us. And to, you know, the calling is real. It's sure. Now these people are like, okay, we were wrong. And we're like, yeah, you were. Neener, neener. In verse 3 in this same context, it states that we are to give consideration to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's God's sovereign choice to raise up a John Paul or a Scott or a Reese or a Larry Randolph or a Bobby Connor. A lot of these are our favorites we've had over the years. But we have to be faithful with what we've been given and ask for more. I never saw John Paul quit asking for more. That was one of the things about him, having him as a spiritual father, that I'm so grateful for, because he opened up a whole different world of how this all works to me. And he stayed hungry his whole life. And he just deeply desired to see the kingdom come fully and to experience every aspect of it. Luke 19:17 says, and he said to them, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. As preparation for asking God for more, ask yourself, what have I done with what I've already been given? What have I done with what I've already been given? And then ask the Lord, help me to do better with what you've given me. Start there. Position yourself in such a way where God can bless you. John Paul used to say that all the time. Position yourself, live your life in such a way to where you are positioned for God to give you favor and blessing and anointing. Because he desires to do that. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into the flame the gift of God which you received through the laying on of my hands. So evidently, Timothy's gift had once been like a burning flame, and now it was like a dying ember. So it's incumbent on us to go, okay, I'm recognizing that I used to be walking in some level here, and today that's not the same, it's even less. So help me fan this flame into a full-blown bonfire, and let me be that expression that you created me to be, that at least on where I'm standing in my kingdom responsibilities, things are going like you desire them to. Paul's further counsel in Timothy was, do not neglect the gift that is in you. The word neglect here means to disregard or not take care of. Occasionally, because Pam's not an egg, but occasionally Pam will remind me of what I was like when we were dating and say something like, you know, if we go to the Dairy Queen or something, she'd go, you know, back in the day, you'd have figured out how to get that girl in a spiritual conversation that was taking our order. And she's not condemning me or shaming me, or she's just like yearning for that gift to be, to manifest like it used to, that fire to come back. And that's a good thing. I think that's God. I think it's God's desire that whatever you're carrying would come into a full flame manifestation that maybe it was, you know, back in the day it was more. Maybe he wants it even greater. I don't know. I hope so. I think so. So this means then that the gifts have to be continually be exercised, or they will weaken and they will fall into disrepair or underuse. Furthermore, all of this implies that we can grow in frequency of use and in effectiveness. My mom taught me when I was a kid to ask God for spiritual appointments. I remember the first time she told me that, I thought that was just really weird. But sometimes she'd come home from work and she'd say, you know, I had a spiritual appointment today. And she'd tell me what happened. And like, okay, we should ask for spiritual appointments because God gives spiritual appointments. You know, it's important. If you have sensed a prompting and a spirit-inspired desire to prophesy, take a risk. John Wimber said, I spell faith R-I-S-K. So you need to study your gift to increase your faith, learn from those who have gone on before you prophetically, and seek out those who have a father's heart to teach you how to do it right. Be in a position of accountability. Number four. If prophetic people will not submit and not serve, they have no authority or blessing to prophesy. That's John Paul Jackson's quote from Seven Principles of Successful Prophetic Ministers. I agree with him. To be in authority, we must first learn to be under authority. God is the one who gives authority for greater service. Being accountable is a safeguard to deception and error. There is wisdom in the counsel of others. I have two layers here locally. I have three layers here locally that cover me and that I am accountable to. I have our elders here at the church, I have the community leadership team here at the church, and I have the local pastors. I also have, our church has an apostolic team that through Patria that covers us and comes here if something weird's going on. We do this because it's right. Because it's what's right. Nobody or no one is completely immune to being deceived or being abusive and abusing power, all that stuff. God deeply desires that we function as a body. I'm just a body part. And it depends on who you ask what part that is. So we have to be in a position of accountability. Next one. Know the difference between personal prophecy and private prophecy. This is a interesting thing. Private prophecy is where in a one-to-one situation, there's no one to hear, weigh, or help interpret the word. Now, private prophecy leaves the speaker open to distortion or misapplication of the word, and the hearer is also vulnerable to manipulation and the development of an overdependence on the prophetic person. This, I'm not saying we prohibit personal words. I give them. But I do tell you to test everything and to hold what is good. And frankly, you need to know who you're hearing from. Like, if I'm at a conference and I walk out into a parking lot and somebody comes up to me and says they'd like to give me a word, I always go, who are you? who are you accountable to? Usually by the second question, they don't want to give a word, you know, if they're not legit. And other times it's been a blessing. Like I was at a conference in Albany, Oregon. I was at one of the lowest points of my life. I was really struggling with God. And there was a lot of pressure on me to merge this church with another one from people outside of our church, not inside. And I just didn't know what to do. And during worship, a man, a couple rows in front of me, waved to the person next to me to come up to him. And the person next to me was a pastor and wife from the Vineyard Church in Bend, Oregon. We knew them. And this guy's talking to the pastor's wife. And at the end of worship, and there was like a little break, and the pastor's wife from the Bend Church said, "See that man up there that I went up to talk to?" I go, "Yeah, who is it?" And he goes, "Well, he used to pastor in Portland, and he's been a friend of ours for 20 years. And he told me to ask you if it was okay if he gave you a word." Yes. That's God. If she'd have said, "I don't know the guy, he seems a little weird, and the word seems kind of funny," I'd have probably said, "Never mind. I'm not that desperate." You know. And the word was so right on. It was like the guy was running around in my head reading my thoughts, because God's running around in my head reading my thoughts. It was an excellent word. And the whole conference was great for me after that. In fact, the trouble ceased not long after that word came. You know, all the pressures and things. So private prophecy leaves the speaker open to distortion or misapplication of the word. The hearer is also vulnerable. On limited occasions, private prophecy, some call this parking lot prophecy, is appropriate and needed because sometimes you need to give a word to somebody, and sometimes it's correction, and you don't want to do it in front of everybody and humiliate them. You know, but don't run around with words of correction that aren't bringing comfort or encouragement. I love it when somebody gets something from God that helps me get back on track. That's a wonderful gift. I don't love it when somebody comes and tells me how rotten I am or how bad I am at something. Maybe it's just me. Generally, where there's no history of relationship and trust, this approach should be left to those more mature in the prophetic ministry. Next one is confront inside issues or interior issues. That's hidden or unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So there's no requirement for sinless perfection here, but we're talking about somebody who's submitted to and obedient to the Spirit of God and the rules. Truth. So this topic we're talking about is willful rebellion. Nobody in willful rebellion has authority to prophesy from God or here. Hidden unconfessed sin will eventually render the prophetic person fruitless in ministry. Continuing and lasting fruitlessness or fruitfulness requires a radical commitment to Christ to confess all that would hinder us from drawing close to him. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace." And remember God's short leash. This is what I'm going to close with because we're not going to get through all this today. Anyone aspiring to intimacy with God must learn to detach his heart from things that aren't of God. Okay. I don't know what's been going on in the room, but the Holy Spirit always takes his word and it doesn't come back void. There's things that have been going on. And, I can't even remember did I share the story of the lady when I was speaking in Birmingham talking about Jesus taking a hammer and breaking stuff off of her? Did I share that story last week? Okay, I just did. No, I'll share it. I'll get a little more. Okay, I was speaking in Birmingham a couple or 3 weeks ago when I was there. And it was like today, I couldn't get a sense for what God was doing, because he does that sometimes, and it's fine with me now. He used to not be. But I did notice that there were a lot of people shifting around in their seats, uncomfortable, and the seats are comfortable there. And when I got done speaking, some people came up and just threw themselves on the floor, prostrate. And I had more than a dozen people come up to me and talk to me over the next day or so, thanking me for saying what I said. Well, this one lady was one of them, and she comes up to me and she said, "I've been resisting God," and she's definitely prophetic. She's a street minister, and she's really good at it. And I said, "Okay, did you repent?" When we did the repentance thing at the end of, you know, the sermon, and she goes, "I didn't have to really, but I did. But I needed him to do something first. That's why I want to tell you this story." I said, "Okay." She goes, "I've been resisting him because I have some issues from my past that caused me not to be able to trust very well." And so when right in the middle of your speaking, the Holy Spirit revealed that I had like this hard shell over my head, and she would definitely be somebody that would be accused of being hard-headed, I'll guarantee you. And unfortunately, but also fortunately, and she said it was the craziest thing. Jesus came walking up to me 3/4 way through your sermon or so, had a little ball-peen hammer and a little nail thing. He stuck the nail thing on my head, and he went, tink, and all that stuff broke off of me, and I felt like I was able to repent, because I all of a sudden, all this fear and not inability to trust God just broke away. I'm like, "Thank you for sharing that. That's awesome." You know. And then Friday night, a man came, doesn't come to our church, and he's a friend of mine. And he said some stuff to me that kind of surprised me. But he said something similar to what this lady said. He goes, "I listen to your sermons online, and often if I'm really struggling with something, you speak to it, all of a sudden I feel it break off of me." I go, "That is so cool." You know, it's like, thank you, God. So I don't know what the Spirit of God is dealing with, but I have some senses. And so I'm just going to share some of those. And today's not going to be, once again, people up here praying. This is going to be us connecting to God and dealing with things that the Spirit would like to deal with. There are at least 3 or 4 things that I'm sensing that he's talking to you about. And so if this is you, I'm just here to encourage you that, yes, you're hearing from God, and yes, he would like to deal with this with you. The first one is, some of you are thinking, "I don't know why, you know, or how this sermon applies to me. I really don't hear from God, or I don't hear from him all that much, nor am I certain that I want to." Okay, God can work with that. My word to you is, believe what the word says about the call to earnestly desire to lust after the gifts, and what it says about seeking, asking, and knocking. There's a process you're in, and you're being tested. And keep seeking and knocking, and the promises in Luke that you'll be given the Holy Spirit. And it'll come in fullness. It'll come in a fuller way. And it's an intimacy issue with you and God, as well as a kingdom issue. The second category of what I was sensing when I was speaking this morning is that some of you have missed it a lot lately, or at least missed it some in the past. And when I say that, you thought you had something from the Lord and it didn't come to pass. And so you're a little nervous and concerned about taking those risks. And the word I have for you this morning is that the word of God says that what you get from him brings comfort and encouragement and exhortation to people. And if it doesn't, just don't share it, and you won't make those mistakes. You know. And if you make a mistake and it was comforting, encouraging, or exhorted in some way, in a positive way, it's okay. It's a good thing. You know. The third category of people that I felt in here were, it's this one, it's this phrase. I have been in the desert so long, I can't imagine that even if this does happen here, I'm going to be included. Okay, let's deal with that. Let's deal with it a couple ways. First of all, the enemy would love for you to think that and believe that. In fact, he's probably planted the thought, unless you're just really ticked at God and you're angry enough to say stuff like that in your head to him and knowing he hears it. So if it's the enemy who's planted that thought, I just would suggest to you as we pray today that you would renounce that vow, break it, and know this, that the same thing that applies to everybody else applies to you, and that there are no people left behind in the church. Everybody who's been told in the Word that you can have the Spirit and that you're lust after it or deeply desire it, everybody's invited and everybody's given that. If you've been in a season and it's been the Lord's doing where he's kind of shut the spigot off or turned the lights off, so to speak, that will end. There are seasons in life where he does that for a purpose or many purposes. And when it's time for you, you won't miss it. And so the way to be in faith when you're in a waiting mode and things seem kind of quiet is just to honor God and don't quit. So every day when I do my quiet time, the first three things, I write the date, the scriptures I'm looking at, and then you see T-Y, T-Y, T-Y. Because I've been doing this for years now, because I want to be a thankful person. So I just say, thank you, Father, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's the first thing I want to say to them every time I get with them for prayer time. Because even in the last several years, it's been pretty dark for me. Even in those years, I did not want to lose reality of the fact that I have a lot to be thankful for. And a wise prophet said to me in the midst of this testing season I was going through, he said, don't curse God and don't quit, and you'll pass. So I set my face to go, I'm going to be a thankful person even when it's really dark and hard. I'm going to try and honor God, you know, through that process. You'll get through it. The fourth category is, I don't feel gifted in that area. Neither was I. And I could tell you for the next several hours stuff God's given me over the years, encounters I've had. What happened was, is God introduced me to this. Then he taught me in his word the truths I've been teaching you. And then I got really hungry for him to start using me like this. And then he started using me like this. So here's what I would say to you. It's within the rules for you to say to God this morning, I want to be used like this. I want to go in restaurants and have things to say to people from you. I want to have the power of the Spirit on me so I can pray for healings in places that I go where people need it. This is the bread of God's children. This is our normal food. You know, when we sing that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Truth. And as a child of God, I have his blood flowing through my veins. I have his breath in my lungs. So do you. So I'm going to pray, and we're not going to do music. This is just going to be you get to talk to God about, and if I didn't get your issue, sorry. But God knows what it is. You can talk to him about that one too. So would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, you are so awesome in all of your ways. You are so kind. You give life and life abundant. And we're so grateful. And Lord, there's so many issues going on in the room right now. So many needs, so many questions, so many concerns, so much wonder. What's this all going to look like when the Spirit of God begins to move here to see in a fuller way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't think any of us really know the answer to that, but we are grateful you do. And so, Lord, wherever each individual is in their personal walks with you, whatever they're struggling with or have questions about, I just thank you that you're present here today to listen and to give answer. And, Lord, we just ask for the gift of faith to be released in the room to connect with you and to be able to pour out our hearts at a heart-to-heart level with you, to walk out of here with a sense of faith, knowing that the change is coming and the fullness of this kingdom's coming, and we get to participate individually and corporately. And the church said,